Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. And now I want to talk to you about possession and how it is overturned through prayer. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word possession means the having, holding, or detention of property in one's power or command, actual seizing or occupancy, either rightful or wrongful. Possession comes when there is a total breakdown of the defenses. Possession is the surrender of all powers and claims of ownership to someone else. The process is very simple. Oppression comes wave after wave, weakening the walls of the city. If not fought against, it finds a crack, possibly an entire gate to slip or walk into. Once inside, he continues the attack upon the mind and heart. A continuous bombardment of lies and falsehood breaks down all defenses, resulting in the soul and spirit throwing up the white flag of surrender. Depression then drives the stake and takes ownership of the city. Now, I've added this aspect of teaching for two reasons. Number one, to bring hope of deliverance to a demoniac if there be one reading, hearing, listening to this lesson. Number two, to inform a Christian that encounters a demoniac what to expect and how to bring deliverance to that precious soul. Now, before we proceed, I want to make two points. First, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. James said that a fountain cannot yield both sweet and bitter water. Paul stated that to whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, it is he that we give our allegiance to. He becomes our master. This takes me to Matthew 6 and 24, where Jesus stated that no man can serve two masters. God doesn't share ownership with anybody. He is a jealous God. Possession is the ultimate breaking down and surrender of the soul to the enemy. Christians are surrendered to Christ. The second point that I want to make is that not all sinners are demon-possessed. Though a lost man or woman serves the devil, even when unaware, they're not necessarily possessed by the devil. The vast majority of unregenerate men and women that I know are too stubborn, they're too headstrong for a demon to possess them. Generally, as a rule, a demoniac is either an abused, broken individual or someone dealing with dark things. And I know, and I was taught the same thing, that every sinner is full of the devil. They've got demons in them and they're possessed. This is not true. That's a very false, erroneous teaching that we need to get out of our hearts and minds. Every sinner that you come in contact with is not demon-possessed. Now, with that said, I personally believe that possession is a greater problem than what we make out. I don't think that everything that happens is demon related. However, I feel that demonic oppression, depression, and possession are taken too lightly. I have encountered too many good, not saved people in the church who are possessed, yet are never convinced of it nor given deliverance from the spirit or spirits that bind them. I'm aware of the teaching of self-deliverance. It states that one can cast the devil out of themselves. All things are possible through Christ, I will admit. But this is not the fundamental teaching of Scripture. There is not one scriptural reference of anyone delivering themselves from demon possession. Here's what Christ says about it in Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. This is a reference to demon possession. Christ says that there must be one stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man and then he may take the house. The city or vessel itself can't overcome the strong man. There must be an outside influence coming in to overwhelm and then drive the enemy out. This is perfectly demonstrated with the Iraqi crisis. As stated previously, the people weren't strong enough to push Saddam Hussein and his regime out, but the American military was. So we went in, we tore down his throne, and we occupied, and we did what the Iraqi people could not do. Now, I want to talk to you about Christ overpowering the legion of devils that was in the demoniac there at Gadara. You see, Jesus came down upon the banks of Gadara, and a demoniac by the name of Legion came to him, falling at his feet and worshipped him. Now, this is Mark's account of a conversation between Jesus and those 6,000 demons, and it's debatable on how many. Some say 2,000. I say 6,000 because a Roman legion was normally 6,000, so I'm not here to debate with you or argue with you on the point, but I'm going to say 6,000. This is a conversation between those demons and Jesus. Mark 5, 7, and 8. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?
I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now Jesus was obviously more powerful than a legion of devils that had taken possession of this precious soul. He simply commanded them to go, and they went. And I've watched while the saints wrestle the supposed demoniac to the ground. They hold him captive with brute force, sit on him, beat him in the head with their Bibles, and all kinds of other crazy stuff. I've shook my head more times than once as the possessed walked out the same way they came in. Saints of God, you can't beat a demon out of a man or a woman. I know that we try to beat the devil out of our kids, but that's just not the way it works. You must have a life so full of prayer, a life so full of the Holy Ghost, that your spirit is stronger than the strong man. I want to talk to you about the man at the foot of Mount Tabor. After the transfiguration of Christ, he and the disciples came down from the peak of Mount Tabor. They came into a multitude in which there was a man kneeling down before Christ. He was a broken man who needed help. His son was a demoniac. He had been possessed by a devil so violent, it threw him into fires. It would throw him into the water, trying to kill him, trying to drown him, trying to get him to commit suicide. He had taken his son to the disciples, but the disciples could not cast the devil out. The devil had a stronghold on the city of this young child's soul. And here's what happened in Matthew 17 and 15 through 18. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now the disciples were embarrassed and very confused. They were supposed to be men of God. Men of God with power to bring deliverance to those precious souls that they would encounter. They had been casting out devils previously. They had seen many devils cast out. As a matter of fact, they said, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. But here they stand broken. They stand embarrassed because another broken, desperate man came to them for deliverance for his son, but they could not give him deliverance. Jesus easily cast the devil out. When the disciples came to him later in private, they were wondering why they couldn't cast the devil out. This is what Jesus told them. And I think that it would be very wise of you and me to take a hold of this and do something accordingly. Matthew 17, 20, 21. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, this is Jesus' words. They pierce our hearts like a double-edged knife. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. No need to ask another preacher, why don't we have the power of God? No need to ask another pastor, another saint, another elder, not another question needs to be asked by the saints of God. Why don't we see the miracles? Why isn't it like it used to be? I'm telling you, we don't need to ever ask the question again. Just go to Matthew 17 and 21 and read it and you'll know the answer. We are not praying and we're not fasting like we need to. Prayer and fasting, they assist in the death of self. The death of self brings the presence of Christ within us. When the presence of Christ, Jesus, is prevalent, the strong man can be bound and cast out. All right, now I want to move on to the second point in this lesson, and that is that healing is bestowed by prayer. I want to read to you out of the fifth chapter of the book of James, verses 13 through 16. The Bible said, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let us look at healing in a twofold aspect. Number one, a personal healing. Being healed yourself. And number two, laying hands on others for their healing. So let's talk about a personal healing. Healing has been made possible by the atonement, but it is prayer that unlocks this blessing. without prayer, either their own or someone else's, a person has no more of a chance of being healed than a sinner being saved without prayer. James seems to be confident that the sure way to healing is in prayer. It's in seeking the face of God. All through the Bible, there is example after example of men and women being healed as they cried out to Jesus. The sickness itself doesn't move Christ. The storm itself doesn't move him. While on the boat sleeping, the storm didn't alarm Christ. It didn't awake him. Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and waves after his disciples called out to him. Likewise, he'll arise and rebuke the storm of sickness that comes upon us when we pray. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I've been praying. I've been to the prayer line. I've been anointed with oil, but God hasn't healed me. Why, Brother Lamb? You say that prayer does this. Tell me, why doesn't God heal me? There are several reasons that could account for this, but I want to give you three. The first one being, you're under the afflicting hand of God. See, James 5 and 13 states, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, I want you to notice the phrasing, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The man who is afflicted is not given the liberty of calling upon the elders of the church for prayer. Rather, he's told to pray for himself. If you are being afflicted because of disobedience, no amount of prayer in the world will relieve you of that. Generally, as a rule, you're going to suffer until you humble your heart through your own prayers. Once obedience is attained, the affliction will be lifted. The second thing that I offer that could account for you not being healed is self-inflicted abuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So praying for God to heal you of cancer or heart disease while abusing your body with tobacco or unhealthy substances renders prayer almost futile. For instance, a person who has smoked their lungs into a cancerous oblivion and they're still smoking right now, got a pack of Marlboros in their purse or rolled up in their sleeve, that person need not apply for healing. God is not a cosmic bellboy for whom you can just press a button and get anything you want. You can't expect God to heal you when you're sucking cancer into your lungs and bloodstream. Sitting down in front of that gentleman who was a severe diabetic, had couple pieces of cake, thing of banana pudding, I think, and I don't know what else. And he just smiled and he said, "I got my insulin with me." Well, that man there, he doesn't even need to come to the prayer line and ask God to heal him. You can't ask God to heal you of sugar diabetes and the effects of it when you're just woofing down sweets after sweets after sweets. And so there is a chance of you not being healed simply because you are afflicting yourself with the things in your life, with your lifestyle. And so no, don't ask the saints of God to pray that God's going to heal you of cancer or some of these many other ailments that come upon a person for smoking cigarettes when you're still smoking or you're still drinking or foolishness like that. So self-inflicted issues, self-inflicted abuse can cause God not to hear and heal you. And the third thing that I have is inconsistency. Inconsistency is the third and predominant reason that healings don't happen more often than they do. As we've previously discussed, the first chapter of James states plainly that a man or woman who doesn't pray consistently is in danger of having their prayers go unanswered. So you can't go days and weeks without a consistent prayer life and then just expect God to jump up and heal you simply because you're sick. James tells that man to not expect God to do anything for him. Don't forget that prayer is generally, as a rule, only effective when the individual has a life of prayer and has an active prayer life. Now, with that said, let us not forget that the opposite also holds true. God will heal when the consistent, persevering saint asks in faith, believing that it is done. Prayer is essential for faith to grow in our hearts. Prayer and faith, they walk hand in hand when it comes to healing. Yet prayer is the answer because it is the prayer that cultivates faith, and it is in the praying that the saint moves the hand of God. Prayer generates a real living faith. You got to understand that faith is more than acknowledging that God can heal. That's nothing more than recognizing God's omnipotence. Faith is believing the work is already achieved. Hope looks forward to the miracle. Faith violently reaches and takes it with a strong arm. Prayer is the seed, the water, and the cultivating force behind faith. And so some say, well, doesn't Jesus say, if you ask, you shall receive, and those sort of things? Yeah, but he says asking in faith. And so there are people that come to the prayer line and they just ask, "So Lord, please heal me." And then they walk away and say, "Why haven't I been healed?" Because you had no faith. You had doubt in your heart. That's why one man said, "Lord, not my belief, but my unbelief. Help my unbelief that I can get the job done." Now the next thing that I want to talk about is a minister of the Lord, or just any saint of God who's living sanctified, laying hands on someone else in a prayer line, or whether it be at the Walmart, or just outside in the yard, standing beside your car, praying for somebody, and God healing them through you. Mark 16:17-18, the Bible said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." I want you to know that healing reinforces the preaching of the gospel. It's very important for us preachers to understand this and to get a good grasp on the meaning of that that point that I just brought out, that healing reinforces the preaching of the gospel. It'll make our ministries much more effective. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave us a mandate to heal the sick. James confirms this notion and instructs us how to do it. Anoint them with oil and pray for them. Through prayer, we can bring deliverance to others. Through prayer, we can rescue the captives and bring glory to the kingdom of God. You see, a lack of healings is destructive. That's right. The lack of healings in our church services is rendering the preaching of the gospel less effective, if not ineffective. Not always, but generally as a rule, Jesus would heal the sick and then preach to them. He endorses this view in the book of Luke, in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 8 and 9. "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such thing as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Healing was to precede the preaching of the gospel. It gave validity and power to what they were saying. The Apostle Paul advocates this principle in the book of 1 Corinthians by saying this in 1 Corinthians 2:4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I don't think I have ever heard this passage of Scripture preached in its totality. Men have implied that Paul is saying that his sermons were more than mere fanciful words and intellectual jargon. Rather, it was words with anointing and words with power and glory. But Paul is not saying that at all. Paul is not saying, "My speech and my preaching was with enticing words of man's wisdom, anointed by the Spirit and power of God." That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying that the manifestation of God's power literally became his sermon. He's not even really talking about the words that he spoke. He's not really talking about the articulation that he delivered the word with. Now, this takes us back to the Great Commission. Christ's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel was to be irrevocably partnered with the healing of the sick. The action spoke louder than the audible word. James told his gainsayers to show him their faith without works, and he would show them his faith by his works. When the preached word came forth, those who heard knew that it was from God because they preached with words what they had already preached with their actions. Essentially, Paul was saying, "I could expound orally the gospel of healing because I had given them a demonstration of the gospel of healing. So I'm only talking about what you've already seen me do." And so it brought power. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, "Not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He was saying, "I came with a demonstration, laying hands on the sick. The sick were recovered. I was casting devils out. I was speaking words of prophecy and many things that only God could do." And then when I brought forth the word of God, it was powerful and it was strengthened by a demonstration. I want to talk to you about the idea that the word of God will not return void. Perhaps there are some of you that are of the persuasion that anything and everything uttered out of the mouth of a preacher will yield fruit, will not return void. But that's a foolish ideology. I want you to listen to what God said in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now let us examine the last two clauses very carefully. God makes it plain that whatever he speaks and whatever he desires will be accomplished. Now we may pull a good sermon or thought out of a book and preach it because we like it, but that doesn't make it the voice of God. A preacher can't go to the pulpit with some profound gem that he has picked from some dead man's brain and expect everything that he says to have supernatural power. When God speaks to the preacher, it will yield fruit. Whether the inspiration comes from the Bible, a book, I have many books. I've been inspired many times to preach from something that I read out of a book. But it has to be inspired from God. It's got to be mandated by God, or it is not the voice of God. If it is not the voice of God, it promises no increase. Now you may preach a message tonight under the inspiration of God and the Spirit of God sweep over the house and do many miracles and preach the same exact message tomorrow night to a different congregation, but not being mandated by the Holy Ghost, and it yield no fruit. The point that I'm trying to make is, it did not say that anything that you or I speak will be fruitful or not return void. It's anything that God speaks. And so if God has given you the words to speak, no, it will not return void. It will sprout. It will bring forth fruit. It will get the job done. Now, our preaching can be and absolutely must be accompanied by the Holy Ghost supernatural power to heal the sick. This power only comes to the praying man of God, to the woman of God who is seeking the face of God. I want to give you some biblical accounts of people that were healed as a result of prayer. And the first point that I want to make is men praying for other people. And we see that in Moses praying for Miriam. Moses' prayer caused God to heal his sister of leprosy. You'll find that in Numbers 14 and 13. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead because of his prayer to Christ. You'll find that in Mark 5, 22 through 25 and 35 through 43. Jairus came to Jesus. He sought Christ to heal his daughter. He healed her. Now, the third illustration that I want to use is the Apostle Paul praying for Eutychus. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead by the laying on of his hands. And you'll find that in Acts 20, 9 through 11. Eutychus had fallen out of that third loft there, I guess broke his neck or whatever happened to him, and he said that he was taken for dead, and Paul stretched out upon him and prayed, and God healed him. So they were praying for other people, and God healed them. I want to give you some biblical examples of people who prayed for themselves, and God healed. The first example I would like to offer you is Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed for himself, and God healed him. Not only healed him, but gave him an additional 15 years as a direct response to his prayer. Find that in Isaiah 38 and 5. We're also told in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, that there was a leper that was cleansed because of his prayer to Christ. And so a leper prayed, and Christ healed him, prayed for himself. And so there were many people who received healings through prayer. God has not changed. He is still a healer. And there is still power to heal in the atonement. There is power to heal through faith and prayer. And God is just standing on the balconies of heaven waiting for someone to activate those healing powers through faith and prayer. Now, I want to move on to my third main subject in the results of prayer. And that is that our spiritual walk is broadened by prayer. Prayer matures the Christian. Prayer develops the child into a strong, vibrant young man or woman of God. Prayer causes the babe in Christ to grow in wisdom, ultimately becoming a productive saint. For the mature saint, it broadens the horizon and expands their borders. So I want to talk to you about taking the wood country. So let's read Joshua 17 and 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing that I'm a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Well, when coming into the promised land, the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, were upset. In comparison to the other tribes, they thought that they should have inherited a greater portion of land than what they had received, so they began to complain about the situation. Now, I want you to hear Joshua's words to them in verse 15 of chapter 17. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. So Joshua cries out to the people, if you're so great and you be so many, go conquer the wood country. Clear it out. Destroy the enemy. Everything isn't going to be handed to you. If you want more, then fight for it. I think I'd be safe in saying the average Christian desires a closer walk with God. Sometimes God sends certain people our way to challenge us. They make us know that there's more out there for us than what we have. Chances are they obtained what they have by cutting down many for us with prayer and fasting. The majesty of God is so vast, His glories are so immense, that even eternity will not reveal everything there is to know about Him. We can go as far and as high as we desire. If you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. We can have a sample of something greater. Let me give you an example. Often when my wife and I are walking through the food court at the mall, we're offered samples of certain foods. Since I love Cajun food, I always try the bourbon chicken. Now, notice that they don't give you the whole plate, only a sample. The sample is intended to entice you, make you want to buy an entire meal, which I usually do. Now, sometimes God gives us just enough to make us hungry for more. Many times God gives us a taste of the wood country to provoke a hunger to rise and obtain more. Psalms 34 and 8 states this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Often our problem lies in that we're asking God to simply give us the wood country. We want the rough side of the mountain, but God is desiring us to clear it off ourselves. He'll direct us to the mountain. He'll give us the tools necessary. He'll grant us the strength and endurance to finish the job, but He wants us to take the axe and start chopping. Now, I've noticed that when people don't get what they want after the first time of prayer, they want to give up and quit praying. All the tools and strength required will come through prayer unto God. Without it, you'll never broaden your experience with God. Without it, you will never grow in God and mature and become the man of God or woman of God that you're supposed to be. We want more patience, but that comes through tribulation. We want more knowledge, but that comes through much study. We want more wisdom, but wisdom comes from asking of God. We desperately want to go to bed a blunder and wake up a wonder, but it just doesn't happen that way. Many of our church members need to grow up. They need to obtain more acreage than what they have. They need to pray through until situations and circumstances don't affect their walk with God. They need to cut down trees until they can say, I may be broke, busted, and disgusted, but I can still sing Amazing Grace. We need some saints of God that will mature in Christ. They don't need a pat on the back. They don't need accolades. They don't need praise. They don't need somebody calling them every time that they get sick. They'll say, if ain't nobody call me, I'm going to serve the Lord anyway because God is good. That kind of attitude, that kind of spirit only comes through prayer and seeking the face of Almighty God. A young man applied for a job in a lumber yard. The foreman told him, said, you know, we're hiring, but I'm going to have to see you cut down a tree. I can't just put you on the workforce. I want to see what you can do.
I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you, and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.